It's good to see you all, and hope that your weekend is going well. If you have your Bibles, and we're going to continue in our series, Peace Together, Prepared for Success, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. We have continued our transition away from the relationship that that Moses and Joshua had. Last week we began with Paul and with Timothy. We're going to continue that today, but next week we're going to continue to see how God's principles remain the same, how he builds upon them by looking at the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples and the leadership principles and the success principles that he imparted to them. But today, we're going to take a look at what Paul had to say to Timothy, because when we left last week, we had talked about how he had gone from being a new convert in Acts 16 to being a valuable helper and a pastor in his own right in Philippians. And as today, as we look at 1 Timothy, this is at the end of Paul's ministry time, close to the end, and now Timothy is a pastor in his own right in the city of Ephesus, and this is his advice to him, his advice for being a successful man of God, a successful pastor, and we want to learn from that today. One of the things that is going to really strike you is we're going to hit the word consistency over and over and over again today. Why? Because consistency is a good thing in our life. If the more consistent we are, the more we're able to live out the things that we practice. Now, consistency can be hard because sometimes our consistency is affected by our circumstances. In other words, when things are going well, it's easy to do the things that we think are good for us. When things are going poorly, we find it a struggle to do those very same things because they require time and discipline. And sometimes we let our circumstances overcome our consistency. But the opposite should be true. The more consistent you are in living out your life for Christ, the more you will be able to rise above your circumstances. If you want to deal with difficult times, don't succumb to the times forcing you to change. Let your consistency help you to move through those times and to continue to live for the kingdom of God. It applies to almost every area of your life. One example that really struck me this week was I remembered working with a young family. The couple had been married for a few years. They had two young sons. And what was interesting is the father in that family was very much wanted. He was the youngest child in his own family. He wanted to be the good time dad. He wanted to be the dad that everything was fun and everything was good. And he began to struggle because his own sense of discipline around his boys was not consistent. It was up and down because he didn't like being the bad guy. He wanted to be the good guy. So when one of his sons would do something wrong, he would joke with him, "Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't want to do that." And what would happen is that the son would say, "Oh, dad's playing with me. So obviously I'm getting attention from that." And he would continue the behavior. And so this dad would keep coming to him and over and over again, "Don't do that. You don't want to do that." And finally, he would just lose his temper. And he went straight from being the good time dad to being the ogre. "I told you to stop it. Now stop it when I say so." And then he'd feel guilty because he realized he had lost his temper. And he would go right back. "Come on, we're just going to go have fun." And if you think about that for just a second, that lack of consistency led him to a place where his own sons were going, "I don't know what I'm going to get from dad. I don't know what's going to happen next. If I do something, is he going to laugh with me or is he going to yell at me?" And that sense of consistency was not there. He left them very unsure. The same thing happens in all of our relationships or at work. Let's say you're at work and you choose to perform well one day and not so well the other day. And the third day you're mediocre. And then the fourth day you're bad again. And the fifth day you're good again. How is your boss going to feel? "Who is this guy? I see promise in him. And then he's a total failure. I don't know what to do with that." Or in your marriage, if you are not being a consistent individual in how you love that other person, how you serve that other person, how do you feel about your spouse who is all over the map on any given day? Now, we all have good days and bad days, but we're talking an overarching pattern of life. And what Paul wants to do with Timothy is help him grab some principles that are going to be really important for him to be successful in his ministry. Here's the big picture. Here's the big idea we want you to get today. If you walked away with nothing else, walk away with this. Practicing godliness consistently results in a godly life. If you want to live a life that is godly, a life that is successful, then practice the things that go into it. Practice those things regularly so that you will not develop other bad habits or lose the proficiency that you already have in the things that you do well. Practice those things so that you can give a good life. and you can live a successful life as God sees it. Now, the beginning of success is always determining the good way from the bad way. Sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes it's a difficult thing. And what Paul wants to do is he wants Timothy to see good from bad. Now, as we jump into the scriptures, I want to take a moment to pray with you because we want God to open up our hearts and minds. Will you pray with me? Father, we take a look at the passage today, and it is advice from an older man to a younger man, a man who has been mentoring the younger man in ministry and in life. And we could easily look at it and say, well, this isn't much to do with me. But the truth is, you chose to preserve it and save it and bring it to us because you've told us that everything that's written in Scripture is for our benefit, that we can learn those things and apply them to our own lives. So help us to remember that today. Use your Spirit to illuminate your word in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we begin by saying, Paul is saying to Timothy, discerning good from evil will keep you on track. Figure out what the good way is and walk in that. Figure out when you have a bad way come your way, recognize it. See it for what it is and choose not to walk that way. Look at verse 1, beginning of verse 1 of chapter 4. This is what Paul says to Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, what Paul has said is the first step in living successfully is to recognize what good things are and what bad things are. But we live in a world that seeks to seduce us all the time. You know how it does it? It appeals to what we think we want. It appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our selfishness. And let's face it, that's very attractive. Paul calls them deceiving spirits. That word for deceiving has within its very meaning the idea of seducing. The idea of it sounds so good. It sounds so pleasant. It sounds like what I want. That people are willing to say whatever it takes to get your attention and then to slowly take you off track. When he says it's taught by demons, he's not saying the demons show up. He's saying it comes through hypocritical liars. So Satan is called the father of lies in John 8:44. His idea, if you remember all the way back to the garden, what does he do? He doesn't tell a blatant lie. He tells Eve, surely God didn't mean that. He's even asserting the truth, but in a way that questions God's character. He's always subtle. He always seduces us away from the things of God. Here's what you need. Here's what you want. And it appeals to those seeds that are already in our heart. And the people who are willing to knowingly do those things, Paul says, it's as if their consciences were seared by hot iron. They are callous to your needs. They are callous to the things of God. They just want you to follow them. And there are people who do that. And Paul says, now here's how you're going to recognize them. Ready, Timothy? Here's what they do. They try and control people's lives. He says they tell people, well, who to marry and who not to marry, what to eat, what not to eat. They propose these weird diets to somehow think that you are pleasing God by doing that. We're going to see how Paul parses that out in a few verses. But for right now, understand that people who start cults seek to control other people's lives. What a true teacher of God will do is say, here's the information that God has laid out in his word. You need to decide what to do with it. You need to make that choice because the Spirit of God lives within you just as much as the Spirit of God lives with anybody else who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has given you the ability to hear and discern right from wrong if you keep consistent practice of that which God has given you. Those things we understand because we look at the Word of God and we pray to God and ask for him to reveal that to us. So you're to take everything that comes your way and put it through the filter of the Word of God and the Spirit of God as he lives in you. And if you don't do that, you're going to have a harder time discerning right from wrong. What do you think the right decision is here, honey? Well, I'm not sure. Stop and say, hey, maybe we should pray about it. Maybe we should talk to God about it. Maybe we should look in his word and see what he has to say. The writer of Hebrews was giving the people in that church a really hard time about their failure to be consistent in the Word of God. Look what he says in chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. He says, we have much to say about this. He's talking about Jesus as our high priest, Jesus as being sufficient. We have a lot to tell you, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by what? Constant use. Do you see that up there? Who by constant use, that consistency of being in the Word of God, they have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You want to make wise decisions. You want to make good decisions. You want to be able to say this is what Jesus would do or how he would respond in the situation. Train yourself in the Word of God so that you can discern good from evil, wise from unwise, right from wrong. Paul gives that advice to Timothy, and he says, be careful of those deceiving spirits. Be careful of those people who teach false things. We are easily seduced when people say things that tickle our ears because it's what we think we want, and it's promises that are not okay. There are different types of seduction, by the way. I'm going to cite two or three examples to you, and I'm not going to name names because I'm not interested in attacking a person. What I'm interested in is helping you to distinguish between good and evil. There was one particular teacher had asserted out of 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God wants women to keep their houses clean. You know why? Because the verse says, our God is not a God of disorder. Has nothing to do with that. How you keep your house is your business. What the verse says is that God's worship services should be orderly. Our God is not a God of disorder. We shouldn't have all kinds of crazy stuff going on in here. Thank you, by the way. Thank you all. We are a church of order, and I'm very thankful for that. But the verse was taken out of context and misused by a teacher. Is that teacher a bad person? Nope. Do they not teach the gospel? Nope. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is anytime a verse is used, please take a look at it. You are responsible to look at the context. You need to train yourself to see how that verse applies and what it actually means. Another instance was real interesting. There was a cult in Texas. I realize that Texas has been known for several cults, but I'm just going to refer to this one, in which the leader had taken a home church and he began to say, I have deeper meaning for you. You can read the words for yourself, but you're not going to be able to figure out the meaning underneath the meaning and then the meaning underneath that meaning. And when they interviewed people who had come out of that cult, they kept saying, what was different? What got you here? He said, he was such a good teacher. He always showed us the deeper meaning that no one else had ever seen. That's a very key phrase. Do not let anyone ever tell you that no one else has never seen this. Our Lord came over 2,000 years ago, and there have been a lot of really holy and smart men and women of God who have seen everything that you and I are ever going to see in the Scriptures, okay? So if somebody tells you, I'm unique, I'm special, please say, no, no, you're not. And look at the word for yourself. Practice using it. Deeper meanings are not there. And then there's scripture twisting. This is similar to taking things out of context. One particular TV preacher who has got by the world standards, a very successful ministry, lots of money, lots of people, because he promises them lots of money. It says in James 4:2, James tells them, you do not have because you do not ask. You know what the preacher says about that verse? That means that when you pray it, God has to do it. He somehow missed the very next verse, verse 3. And when you ask with the wrong motives. Conveniently forgets the second half. Be careful that scripture is not twisted. God answers according to his will and his wisdom and his goodness. He wants to bless us. He wants to fulfill our desires. But he wants to do it in such a way that is good for us in the long run, and is good for the kingdom in the long run. Don't let teachers twist things so that you can't practice the word yourself. Now, I found recently a really miniature copy of the Bible. That's small, isn't it? One page per book. You want to hear what it says about 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, this is the entire summation of all of 1 Timothy. Dear Timothy, here's some rules for your church. There's exactly one God, not one or two or three, okay? So don't start one of those hippie vegetarian deals. We get mocked enough as it is. Yours, Paul. That's not what the book's about. It has some of the basic concepts, and I encourage you not to use this as your devotional Bible. On the other hand, it's fun. And the author is not trying to twist scripture. He's not trying to tell you how to live. He's just having some fun. We need to be practiced and discerning people with the Word of God. Now, when you do that, the more you take in, it's going to allow you to move to the second step. And our second step today is giving God's truths to others prepares you for the long haul. If you want to do something well, not only do you have to learn it, but when you give it to others, you are going to be blessed by it. There is a blessing in giving. You actually, paradoxically, will receive when you give. When you learn something and you teach it to somebody else, you're going to be blessed. I am so privileged. I wish I could give you everything that I learn every week. But the truth is, you'd have to be here as long as I was in the Word. I give you about 20% of what I learn and what I hope God is asking me to say to you. Otherwise, we'd have to be here for 10 hours, and I'm sure you don't want a 10-hour worship service, right? But I am blessed because I get to give it to you. And anytime you impart to somebody else that which you have learned, you're going to master it further. It's going to be more a part of your life. Giving truths to others prepares you for the long haul. Look at what Paul says in verse 6. This is what Paul says. Timothy, you want to be successful? Keep going. Keep moving forward. Distinguish good from evil. Now, if you point these out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. You're going to be successful. Have nothing to do with those godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, he makes some really important points here. One is that if you teach these to other people, then you're doing good. That's success in and of itself. And he goes on and he says, hold on to the good things, and this training stuff is going to be important for you. He points out that physical training is of some value. And we want to make the point that it is. It's a valuable thing to be a healthy, well-rounded individual. And it is possible to live a healthy lifestyle that enables you to be more successful in all the other areas of your life. If you are sick, if you are ill, if you are not in good physical health, it's going to be hard to be spiritually healthy. It's going to be hard to be relationally healthy. If anybody has had the flu this week or this month or this year, I want you to recognize that you probably didn't spend as much time in the Word of God if you were sick, right? I don't know about you. I do not spend more time in the Word of God when I'm sick. Mostly I spend more time praying that God would just take me. But that's not what he has in mind. So the idea of being healthy is important. It's not the end all, but it facilitates us living better lives for Christ. We have ministries here at the church that we can check out, things like the wellness ministry, that would help you to find a balanced lifestyle. Now, I'm going to warn you, because Paul makes the distinction. He says it's of some value, and we don't want to minimize that, but we don't want to exaggerate it to the point that health becomes your God. There are people, I have a friend, he's just a workout nut. He loves working out. And he's done so since he was a teenager. He's now in his 60s. And unfortunately, he overdid it. He overdid it to the point that his body's starting to fall apart. He's had 6 surgeries in the last 4 years. And it's because his joints are wearing out from he loves weightlifting. He loves running. He loves all those things. But he would tell you, I overdid it. I wish I had been more moderate about that. And we need to be careful to not let anything become a god on our lives. But we do need to live well-rounded lives. So Paul is pointing that out to Timothy. He's going to refer to his physical health later on in the book. We're not going to get to that passage today. But he says, take some things that are good for your health. So we want to encourage a healthy lifestyle. We also want to encourage the fact that a healthy lifestyle is more than just the physical. It's also the spiritual. What does he say? Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Every aspect of your life will be affected by your godliness, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. He goes on in verse 9, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we put our hope in the loving God, who is the Savior of all men, especially for those who believe. Now, how are we going to do that? Now, most people will say, okay, good, got it. You told me I need to live a godly life. You've told me I need to be consistent. Well, what does that mean? What do I do to live a godly life? Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul addresses that specific issue. Here are some practices. If you consistently engage in them, they will lead you to a place of godliness. They will lead you to a place of consistency that is good. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, you told me again what I need to do. How do I do that? He goes on, as you teach and admonish one another. Remember, what you teach gives you the benefit of receiving. With all wisdom. And as you what? Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It sounds a lot like being in corporate worship. It sounds a lot like worship services, doesn't it? Hear the word of God. Learn the word of God. Build it into your life. Sing about the word of God. Sing about the things of God. Be with one another. Teach and admonish one another. Congratulations for being here, for being a part of that. The consistency of our worship lives will flow out into every other part of your life. You want to go out and have a good week at work? You want to have a good week in your marriage, in your friendships? You want to have a good week in just life in general? Start with God. Practice godliness, and you'll have a successful week because your attitude and your internal compass will be set upon the things of God and not about the circumstances that are trying to ruin your life. The act of giving has the benefit of receiving. One of the greatest things I get to do, believe it or not, is premarital counseling. I find it to be of incredible personal benefit. Here's why. Young couple comes in and they've got stars in their eyes. I love seeing love, but I also love showing them how the Word of God is going to prepare them for their marriage, how the Word of God can build into who they are. And every time I do premarital counseling sessions, I come home reinvigorated in my own marriage. Because I have been reminded by the things I have taught. Oh yeah, that's right, Eric, you need to be a little nicer to your wife. You need to serve your wife a little bit more. You need to be more concerned about God than your own selfish desires. You need to be a man who holds up and honors and respects her wife. And I'm reminded all the time, and I'm convicted of it all the time when I teach it. My wife loves it when I do premarital counseling. She says, I'm nicer that week. That's a good thing. There is a blessing that comes with that. When you share a good thing with someone else, you're reminded of gratitude in your own heart. You're reminded of the things that you need to be. Now, Paul is saying you need to be a person who practices these things, but it can't stop there. You got to use the things that God has given you. He says, use God's God-given gifts to live out your calling. Use God-given gifts. You, each and every one of you has gifts. You all have gifts. God designed you from before the creation of the world. He gave you unique talents, unique abilities, unique experiences, a unique personality, all that come together to allow you to be somebody who is capable of giving to other people into the kingdom of God. Look what Paul says in verse 11 about Timothy and his gifts. Command and teach these things. He's telling him to do that because Timothy's capable of doing it. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in what? In speech and in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Now, in this particular section, he's saying, you need to live out your calling. God made you to be a minister of the gospel. Do what God made you to do. And it's going to affect all these areas of your life. It's going to affect how you live, how you talk to others. It's going to affect your faith. It's going to affect how you love. That sounds like a well-rounded life, doesn't it? And he's saying, Timothy, if you live out what God made you to be, then you can be the man that God knows you're capable of being. The same thing is true for you and for me. If we neglect our gifts, it's actually the idea of abandoning them or not using them. If God has built in you an ability or a talent, use it. Because that's what you were designed to do. That's where you're designed to be made. And he tells Timothy, he goes, command and teach these things. Why? Because they're important. because they will help you. He's saying proclaim, preach, and teach. To preach is to proclaim the things of God. It doesn't have to be from a pulpit. It doesn't have to be from a stage. You can proclaim the things of God at any point in your life, anywhere in your life. When somebody says, well, you look happy today, I said, God is good. You just proclaim God. You just preached God to somebody else. Now, preaching has people are like, well, don't preach at me. I'm not. I'm just telling you about God. The scripture calls it preaching. They don't have to hear it as preaching. They can hear it as encouragement. That's absolutely fine. It says, when you set an example for others, you do so with the fullness of your life. If you only try and have part of it, if you say, well, I'm here, I worship, but on Sunday, I don't want to offend anybody, you're not living out the life of Christ. You're not living out what God has allowed you to become and to be and to do. Live for Christ. Devote yourself. Here's the hows again. How do you do that? Reading of Scripture. Preaching of the Word. Teaching of the Word. Apply yourself to these things. Be attentive to them. Don't be careless about your gifts. Brothers and sisters, don't be careless about your gifts. You're sacrificing so much. You say, I want to live a godly life, but I really don't want to do anything. That's double-mindedness. It's not something you want to engage in. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, we're not going to put it up, we're not going to read it, although they might have a slide with part of it. The idea is that Jesus told a story about a king who was going away, and he gave different men different amounts of gifts. And he says, I'm going away, I'm going to be curious to see what you do when I come back. When he comes back, the first guy says, look, you gave me 10 talents. You gave me $10,000. I doubled it for you. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. The next guy had 5. He did the same thing. He didn't get as much. He had different talents. He had different monies. He had a different amount of money. But what did the king say? He says, you lived up to your potential. Well done. Then he gave one guy $1,000, one talent. And the guy said, listen, I know you're a scary guy. I know you're a tough master. So I hid mine away. And here's the whole thing. And the master says, you're a wicked servant. I gave you something to work with. I gave you something to do. And you did nothing. Take away his and give it to the guy with 10. Why? Because he did what he did. Jesus said, for everyone who will be given more, he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even he, what he has will be taken from him. When you neglect your gift, God is going to remove the blessing that comes with it. When you neglect what God has made you to be, God is going to take that opportunity away for you to be what you can be. Please practice that godliness and don't neglect your gift. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Darius Miles? Not Darius Rucker the singer. Darius Miles. No? He was the 3rd overall pick in the NBA 2000 draft. When he was in college, one of the most athletic men ever to come out of college. Fast, agile, jump out of the building, a great shot. But he neglected his gift. Because when he went to the NBA as the 3rd overall pick, he got a great contract. But for some reason, he felt that practice wasn't important. He felt that teaching and learning were no longer something that was required of him because he had made it. And within a few short years, he was out of the league altogether because he neglected his gift. He refused to consistently practice and to do the things that he was called on to do. I don't want that to happen to us. He's no longer in basketball. Let's stay in the game. Let's practice. Let's be consistent. Because when we do those things, this is what Paul called Timothy to, what God calls us to, we need to stay aligned with God by engaging in regular self-assessment. We need to stay aligned with God by engaging in regular self-assessment. Now, that's a scary proposition. Look what Paul says in verse 15. He says to Timothy, be diligent in these matters. In other words, pay attention to them. Be intentional about engaging on them on a regular basis. Give yourself wholly to them. Make it your practice. Make it your lifestyle so that everyone may see your progress. If you do the things of God, people will see the things of God in you. If people are not seeing the things of God in you, what's that? That's probably an indicator that you're not putting the things of God in, because what you put in will come out. In verse 16, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now he says, be diligent, meditate on them, make it a part of your life. Give yourself constant thought to these matters. How many of us are willing to step back and do a little bit of self-evaluation? I don't know about you, that's often scary. There's weeks when I'm having a bad week, I said, well, maybe I need to evaluate myself. Nah, I really don't want to do that because I already know in my heart what that evaluation is going to look like. You ever gone in for a review with the boss and you're thinking, I don't really want to go because I know that I haven't been performing well. I know that I have been less than attentive to my work. I already know it's not going to be good. But we need to step back and evaluate our lives. How are you doing in terms of your spiritual life? You might want to jot down some notes. How am I doing in my reading of the Word? How am I doing in my prayer life to God? Would I write myself a 10 always in prayer? Write myself a 1, hardly ever pray, maybe over a meal? Where am I in my service to God's kingdom, God's church? Where am I in terms of my giving to His kingdom financially? Am I living for myself or am I living for the kingdom? Where do I stand in terms of relationships? Am I encouraging and building others up or am I just living for myself? Am I looking for others to build me up? If you stopped and stepped back and looked and rated each one of those, where would you stand? It's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. It's what God calls us to do. How am I doing in my marriage? How am I doing about serving my spouse and loving my spouse? How well do I know my spouse? What about my kids? Am I doing a good job showing them Jesus, helping them become like Jesus? At work, am I a faithful employee? Am I doing the things that Jesus would do if he were the employee here? Or am I living for myself? Paul calls Timothy to self-evaluation and self-examination. He didn't do it with just Timothy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he did it with them as well. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. He begins by saying, examine yourselves. Step back. Assess. Where are you? Where can I be more like Christ? Am I going to engage in regular spiritual checkups, physical checkups, mental checkups, emotional, relational? Consider that on a weekly basis. Pray about it. See what God would impress upon you. I ask you to do this not so that you'll do what I'm asking you to do, but that so that you might choose to work with God in becoming all that He calls you to be. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning, we are challenged. We are challenged to say, what does it mean to be more like Jesus? What does it mean to live to the potential that you have given each and every one of us? And Father, if there are things that need to be revealed, I pray that you would reveal it on my heart and as you would reveal it on each and every one of our hearts. We thank you for your love, for your grace, for your provision of the Word. And we ask for consistency in the Word and in prayer, in fellowship, in service, in generosity. May you build those into us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.